We pray. Amen. So today's message will be a little PG-13. Last week was as well, but 1 Corinthians 6 has a lot of dicey stuff in it. So today we're going to learn this: the damage our sin does to others, the damage it does to our relationship with God, and the damage sin can do to ourselves. So we're going to start right off in verses 1 through 8, the damage sin does to others. The damage sin does to others. That's our first point. And verses 1 through 8 in chapter 6, he says this: "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." So the first thing that Paul is talking about here is, as a church, they weren't willing to confront sin, but now they also weren't willing to assist other believers in working out their issues. So what was going on was they were wronging each other, and in order to get like the wrongs made right or to get restitution, they were bringing each other to court before the unbelieving world. So Paul was saying, listen, like, it shouldn't be like that. If you're Christians and you're trying to get along and things are going on, here's what you need to do. If you have a grievance against one another, you need to take care of it amongst yourselves. You need to go to one another for godly counsel. See, in this passage, Paul questions them and basically says, like, you're not working your problems out. He's shaking his head and saying, you got to work these problems out. And here's what's happening. If you don't work the problems out, you're going to the unbelieving world for their advice and their counsel. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been there before? You have an issue with someone else, and you go to an unbeliever, a worldly person, for counsel. How does that usually work out? A lot of times it doesn't work out that well, does it? Okay, so he's saying believers need to go to other believers to help them work out their issues and get godly counsel from them. So then Paul challenges them. He challenges them and basically is saying, and it's by way of appeal, he's saying, you know what? In the future, in the millennial reign, you're going to judge along with Christ. We're going to judge along with Christ. That's where he talks about the spiritual things. Like, in the future, you're going to judge the angels. You're going to judge the other people in the millennial time. So he's referencing, he's saying, you're going to have a big task in the future, and God has entrusted you with that task in the future. Why not now can't you handle these trivial things that are going on? Isn't there anybody, he says, I don't want to shame you, or I'm doing this to shame you, but isn't there anybody wise enough? Can't somebody step up and say, okay, let's figure these matters out? So the practical issue here that we learn is this: sin does damage to other people, doesn't it? Because when we sin and we don't work those things out, it actually damages relationships. It damages the fellowship of believers. Not only does it damage other people in that way, it actually damages the non-believers, because now we're setting up a poor testimony for them, aren't we? When we act just like the world, guess what? The world looks at us and says, they're no different. I don't need what they have. So Paul then goes on to say, listen, it's better to be wronged and not even to have it made right than for this to happen. Isn't that kind of interesting? He's saying, you know what? You're better off just taking your lumps and saying, like, oh man, somebody did something wrong against me and they're not even making it right. But I'd rather that happen than me broadcast it among the non-believing world to say, oh, my Christian brother or sister hurt me. This is what they did. And you know what? Unfortunately, here's what happens. A lot of people do. They leave churches because of stuff like that. Because things don't get taken care of, they leave, and then they broadcast to the non-believing world, oh, Christians hurt me. These people did. Have you seen this before? It's a terrible testimony, isn't it? So what he's saying is, first and foremost, when you sin, there's going to be some damage to other people. There's going to be some damage to other Christians, and there could possibly be damage to non-Christians if you don't take care of it amongst yourselves. So the actions we need to take is this. As a Christian, we need to work out our problems. We need to work out our issues. If you have an issue with another believer, you need to work it out. You need to go to them, talk to them, confront them. Last week we talked about that whole confronting sin and dealing with believers in sin. We need to work these things out. And the second thing, the second action we really need to think about is, how do we conduct ourselves before the unbelieving world? How do we conduct ourselves before the unbelieving world? If you're going to work and complain about your Christian family member or Christian friend and saying, oh, this person won't get it, and you're bad-mouthing them and gossiping them, what does the unbelieving world think? They're looking and saying, you guys are no different than all of us. There's nothing special. There's nothing unique. There's nothing more spiritual about you because you're acting in the same way. So not only does sin do damage to others, the next thing that we learn from this passage is this. Our sin damages our relationship with God. Our sin damages our relationship with God. Now, anytime we sin, you realize this, it's displeasing to God, and there's some degree of separation between us and Him. So now what Paul does is he goes on this list of a bunch of sins. Now, you'll see this throughout the New Testament here and there, and most theologians call these lists like vice lists. And the list really signifies sins that are kind of like strongholds, habitual strongholds in people's lives. So this is not an exhaustive list of every sin that people commit, but it's some that were going on in the church in Corinth. So Paul actually calls those sins out. Some of these are going to be very controversial, and you'll see as soon as I start to read them. Verses 9 through 10 says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this, some of you are saying, whoa, okay, this is going to be strange. Okay, these people don't inherit the kingdom of God. What's this talking about? Are these people not going to heaven? Well, we're going to make some clarification once we get to verse 11 on this. But what Paul is actually teaching us is this. Anytime we sin, it's displeasing to God. And anytime we sin, there's actually some type of break in our relationship. So he's saying to them is, listen, you'll see in verse 11, he's saying, listen, many of you were involved in these types of sins and are still gravitating towards these types of sins. And this is actually affecting your relationship with God. So what I'm going to do before I kind of get to the culmination of, you know, the answer to the question, does this mean that these people don't go to heaven? We're going to answer that question. But what I want to do is I want to talk about the sins that he actually lists here. And the first one, he says, the sexually immoral. And this really signifies sexual acts outside of God's design of marriage. Now, if you say that to people, our culture mocks that. Okay, our culture mocks that. They normalize sex outside of marriage and sexual promiscuity. They normalize that. And they would say to somebody like you or me who says, like, I believe God's design is for sex and marriage, they say things like, you're old-fashioned, you're behind the times, whatever they decide. You're, you know, a stickler, you're straight-laced, whatever they call us. But the truth of the matter is that's what the scriptures talk about. We're going to talk more about this issue in verses 12 through 20. So if you're uncomfortable with it, you have a few minutes to hit eject, okay? But we're going to get to this. I'm going to put that one on pause. The second thing he talks about is idolaters. Now, this, when we see idolatry, we think of like crazy people like thousands of years ago, like bowing down to an idol and like singing to it, right? Well, the truth of the matter is we can be idolaters today. How we do that is put something more important than God. This could be something good. It could be like work or career. It could be family or a relationship. It could be ministry. It could be our stuff. It could be our money. It could be our reputation. Now, I know none of us would say, I worship my family. But if we put that in the seat where God belongs, that's what we're actually doing. That's what we're actually doing. So anything in our lives that takes our attention from God, that we don't look to God to give that thing attention. The next sin that he lists is adulterers, which means breaking the marriage commitment. This is a vice sin that people are caught in a moment of fantasy, and it literally ruins every aspect of their life. If you've been around something like this before, if you've seen this happen in your family, you realize it is literally like somebody taking a grenade, pulling the pin out, and throwing it at your whole entire family, because it affects every single relationship within that family. If you've seen it happen, you know this to be true. The next sin, which is probably the most controversial for our day and age, that he mentions is homosexuality. Now, this is politically incorrect to call a sin, and in our culture, people might be angry or upset. You might be angry or upset that I'm even talking about this, but I'll just tell you this. I don't make the list, I just preach the list. You get it? This is what the scriptures say. People ask me, what's your stance on homosexuality? I say, well, what's God's stance? What's God's stance? And in this passage, he actually calls it sin. So I want to make some comments because our culture is really, this is a pertinent issue in our culture, isn't it? But I just want to make some comments on this. First of all, the New Testament calls this sin, not just the Old Testament, because people say this to me. Oh, it's just like Leviticus, those crazy old laws where you can't cut your beard and can't wear two shirts, like two fabrics woven together. No, this is in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1, and it's here. Secondly, for many years, people have said this, and you were probably brought up this way, and I know I was brought up hearing these things. People can't help it. They were born that way. Have you heard that? Well, guess what? In August, Johns Hopkins University released a secular study. It's not any Christians. Secular study saying, you know what? That's inconclusive. We can't say that that's the truth. We don't have enough evidence to say that that's true. And in fact, they're actually leaning more towards it's not at all. So this study, you can look it up yourself. It came out this August, Johns Hopkins University, non-Christians. The third thing that we have to remember is this. For us as Christians, remember, this is in-house stuff. This is Christians. He's talking to Christians. This should not be the main issue for us as Christians, okay? This is part of the list of sins. It should not be the main issue, and the way we handle it is just the way Paul handled it. He was calling out the sin. Back then, it was rampant. 14 of the 15 Roman emperors were said to be gay or bisexual. Okay, this was a main issue for the outside world. So Paul was hitting it head on. He wasn't ignoring it, but he wasn't making it the issue. But it was going on. We have to know this as believers. All sins are displeasing to God and damage our relationship with God. We don't just jump on the bandwagon of one sin and say, this is what we're about. We're not. We're about the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. But we're also about not ignoring what Jesus says in his word. So then he goes on the list to less controversial things like thieves, stealing and cheating others out of things, greedy people, which is an intense selfish desire, drunkards. This is a person that habitually is drunk or drinks alcohol with the purpose of drunkenness. Now, the Bible does not condemn alcohol, but it calls drunkenness a sin, which, again, in our culture laughs at drunkenness, right? You turn on the radio, like probably like 50% of songs are like, raise roof, yeah, we're all drunk. Or, you know what I mean? Like, that's our culture. So, like, people celebrate being drunk, right? That's true. So what he says is, no, you shouldn't be, okay? The next thing he says is revilers. And that's an angry, verbally abusive, critical person. They're always mad, looking for something to lash out against. This happens to me all the time. People say this to me. Well, it's just the way I am. I have a short fuse. And I'm like, lengthen it, dude. Okay? Lengthen that fuse. I don't care what national, because people blame their nationality, right? They'll be like, oh, I'm Irish. That's why I'm angry. Or no offense to Irish people, okay? But they'll say that, right? That's the way I was brought up. I don't care, okay? God says it's wrong. You know what I mean? We don't listen to how we were brought up or what our culture says about something that is sinful. Then he goes on, he says swindlers, deceptive people that deprive people of money, like swindle things from people. So the point here is this. Does God mean, or is Paul teaching that anyone that ever committed these sins cannot go to heaven? Okay, because he says these people won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is he teaching that all these people cannot go to heaven? And the answer to that is no. And here's why. Let's look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, you guys used to live like this. As such were some of you. Don't let those old life sins continue to creep in. You were washed. You were sanctified. You're justified. You're different. Jesus saved you. Guess what? Jesus can save us from any sin. The truth of this gospel is this, that all are sinners and God loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ laid down his life for us to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us that all who believe will have eternal life. What this passage is teaching us is this. Paul's saying, as a Christian, you know, you were like that. God saved you from it. Don't continue back to it. But here's what he's also saying. If you continue back to it, I don't disown you, but our relationship is going to have some struggle. Our relationship is going to have some tension. Think about it this way. If you have children, or one day maybe you will have children, if they do something to displease you and disobey you, they could even spit in your face and tell you that they hate you. Are they still your kid? Yep. You might not like it, but they're still your kid. Well, guess what? We are God's kids. We are God's children through Jesus Christ. He never disowns us. But you know what? There can be some strain on our relationship, right? And that strain comes when we decide to live like our culture and the world tells us to live. And when we look at our culture and world and say, they're going to make my rules rather than God making my rules. So the truth of the matter is this. When we continue in sin, it damages our relationship with the Lord. We're not receiving God's best for us because we're looking at what the world has to offer and what our sinful desires has to offer rather than looking at what God has to offer and what he wants us to do. So not only does sin do damage to others, it also does damage to our relationship with God. But the final thing that we learn is this. Sin does damage to ourselves. And now what Paul does, and this is where it gets a little more PG-13-ish, and basically what Paul says is, you know, there's a problem with your ideology of saying this. If I sin and it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's not a big deal. Because, you know, that's what our culture will say, right? If I do this and it doesn't hurt anyone else, nobody cares. It's not a big deal. But that's not true. See, Paul now deals with the issue of sexual sins. He deals with the issue of sexual sins, and in verses 12 through 13, he kind of sets the stage for it. He says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. I'm going to stop right there. Here's what Paul's saying. Now he's speaking into the culture. He's challenging the culture. And here's what the culture was saying. All things are lawful for me. They were basically looking at their culture and saying, like, the culture says it's fine. All things are, this was becoming a slogan. All things are lawful. And then Paul's saying, well, nah, all things are lawful, but all things are not beneficial. They're saying, no, all things are lawful. Like, we could do this. This is what the culture is saying we could do. I'm not going to get thrown in jail for doing this. And he said, no, not all these things are going to be helpful for you. Then they also, another slogan, they said, food is meant for the stomach and stomach is meant for food. And here's what their reasoning was. They reasoned that food is pleasurable and necessary. We all realize that, right? We need food, but food's food, right? You invite somebody over, you don't just throw a steak at them with no plate and be like, fill your stomach because your stomach's empty, right? You prepare and you're like, ooh, this is like, it's a nice dinner. Some of you are like, man, I need lunch right now, okay? You're just like, food is pleasurable, but it's also necessary. So their argument was, that's the same thing with sex. It's pleasurable, but it's also necessary. So they were looking at like kind of like the mechanics of it. And they were saying, if I have a desire to be pleased that way, I'm going to go seek that desire out. Just like I would seek to eat food for necessity purposes, or I would eat food for pleasurable purposes. I'll have sex for necessity purposes or for pleasurable purposes. And Paul is saying, you guys do not get this at all. So then he jumps into this teaching. He jumps into the teaching at the end of verse 13 and goes on through verse 20, and I want to read that to you. He says this, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's from back in Genesis. You ever go to a wedding? Most of the time the preacher or pastor will say, and the two will become one flesh. Spiritual union. "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." So now what Paul does is he breaks into this teaching that was pretty much nothing new. 2,000 years ago, this was going on. So he was rebuking their idea of sex. He was rebuking them because they were being immoral and they were not following God's design of sex within the confines of marriage. Now, this is so pertinent today, and it's pertinent for every culture. But when we think about it, our culture mocks this, laughs at it, like I said before, and thinks this is old-fashioned and like old hat. But the truth of the matter is this is what God teaches. But what I want to do is I want to kind of challenge us and speak out against a few things that I think promote this idea. And the first is the casual sex perspective. If you turn on any TV show, movie, music, song, or internet, you will be at some point confronted with this issue that our culture thinks that sex is just a casual thing. Okay? Sitcoms make light of it. They laugh about it, right? They make fun of it. They, you know, say, oh, who's sleeping with who? Who's doing this with who? I mean, there's entire episodes based upon sexual immorality, and we sit back in our easy chairs and laugh at it. Dramas can be even worse because some of the dramas will even like set up an adulterous affair, and the person's married, and they are having problems with their spouse, right? And then they meet this other person, and the way that it's written, your mind is almost saying like, oh yeah, they should be with that one. That's the one they really love. Have you ever noticed this? And you're like, man, their husband or wife, they stink. You know what I mean? And the way our culture is basically trying to convince us that this is normal and even should happen. Forget about the commitment they made to God or before God. So this casual sex perspective is really damaging to our culture, isn't it? It's damaging our next generation. It's damaging our generation. It's not the way that we should look at sex. The next thing, and this can be very controversial, but it's pornography. Pornography is doing a lot more damage than probably most of us even realize. But I am so happy about this one thing. the secular world is actually taking notice. If you've studied at all about any of the impacts that pornography has on a culture and on people, you'll realize that there's a lot of studies that have been coming up that's talking about the damage on the person. Now, most people think something like this. I can look as long as I don't touch. Have you heard people say that? So what's wrong with it? I can look as long as I don't touch. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is it's damaging. But not only that, the world is figuring out that there's damaging effects to looking at images like that. For some time, it was just Christians and religious groups that were saying this is damaging. But in recent studies in the sexual world, in the secular world, sexual world, yeah, that's what they are. You're going to have to edit that one out, Ryan. It's been a long day. In the secular world, in a study that came out in Psychology Today, talks about the negative effects that pornography actually has on a person and their relationship with their spouse. It actually says porn-free relationships are stronger with lower rate of infidelity. Conversely, watching porn diminishes a relationship's commitment. Another thing they found is the fantasy alternative leads to real-world cheating. People make this stuff up or fantasize about this stuff, and then they seek to act it out because the fantasy does obviously not gratify. You see what's happening? These images and things are being put in people's heads, and then the next logical thing for them to do is act out on those things. The Journal of American Medical Association published a study that found this. Watching pornography may shrink the brain and dull responses to sexual stimulation. That same study in Max Planck Institute in Berlin was done, found that the part of the brain which activates when people feel motivated or rewarded shrinks and works less effectively after looking at pornography. So the point here is this, the look and don't touch, it still actually has an effect on the brain. And you know, when I read that, I kind of had a chuckle to myself because I know people along the way, friends along the way say, oh, you don't look at that? Why don't you look at that? What's wrong with you? And now I realize their brains are shrinking and they're unmotivated. They're just dopey, unmotivated people that are trying to get me to do something that is displeasing to the Lord. But isn't it the truth? I mean, think about it. Think about the people that you know that are saying, oh, look at that, look at that. You know, you're just like, man, this has had a toll on you, on who you are. But you know what? Pornography, obviously, we know this. It objectifies women, and it actually promotes violence. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but if you want to go and look into this, if you've ever heard of the story of Elizabeth Smart, who was abducted out of her house, she had like a whole sit-down interview. And in that interview, there's a whole section about how she was saying that the use of pornography from her abductor actually made her life a living hell. When she was abducted for 9 months, made her life a living hell. And she basically said, I'm not saying he never would have abducted me if there wasn't pornography, but it didn't help. It promotes violence against women and children. It promotes these things. And you know what? Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. And you could challenge me on this one. There is no benefit to it whatsoever. Only detriment. There is not one benefit that you can come to me and say, this is the benefit of having this. There's not. It's only detrimental to a culture and to a generation. And you know what, parents, listen up. This has to be an open topic with your kids because they have devices in their pockets that connect them to the World Wide Web. It puts it right in their hands every day of our life, things that you and I would never experience because we were on a generation that never had that. For you young people that are here, I see a lot of young people. You young people, you have to figure this one out now. You need to get yourself an accountability partner. Have somebody help you with this struggle. And I'll tell you this, there's no sin that Jesus can't deliver you from. There's nothing that he can't help you with. There's nothing that he would not want to deliver you from. He wants to help you. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to continue to damage yourself. But then Paul takes this, it's not only a physical thing, it's spiritual. is then he goes on to say, you know what? If you join yourself with a prostitute, you're joining the body of Christ with a prostitute. You're spiritually becoming one. When I was a youth pastor, I used to say this often. When you have like a relationship, a sexual relationship with somebody, it's like you're giving yourself a piece of them. You're giving a piece of yourself to that person. And then, you know, people would be like, well, whatever, you know, teenagers would be like, yeah, whatever, Pastor Mike, whatever. And then I would say, well, do you want to marry somebody that's given away pretty much everything? No, I don't want to marry somebody. Oh, yeah. But you don't mind that for your life. You see where this is going? You see how damaging this could be? Now, I don't want to shame anybody because the Lord loves you and he cares deeply about you. And if you have issues and things that you're dealing with, confess it to him. He's the God of love and mercy and grace, and he loves you and cares deeply for you. But Paul concludes and he says, listen, you belong to Jesus. Don't act like that. You belong to Jesus. He washed you. He did everything for you. Don't return to that like a dog going back to vomit. You don't need that in your life. So God wants the best for our lives, and he knows that when we are involved in sin that damages others, that damages our relationship with him, and damages ourselves, it's not his best for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we know that there are so many tough words in the scripture.